Blog Talk Radio. I'm waiting for, I've been praying for the people to say that we don't wanna fight no more. Virtuous woman, I don't wanna live. thinking about the world, looking at the nation. Suicide, genocide, homicide. Three words come to mind. Times are changing, yeah. No more rumors, there are wars going on. Twisted doctor, scientists making clones. Economy got some backs against the wall. People dying for no reason at all. People of God don't even read their Bibles. There's no faith, no trust in the word. But everybody seems to be quoting scripture. It's just another word they heard. Pastors leaving pulpits cause they're tired. It's all based on how we feel. Overheard two people speaking the other day. One said that God's not real, but I'm just one of them more people who's got a hold on. Sometimes I can't see, but I still believe he's taking care of me. Oh, I'm just one of them old people God's got a hold on. And I believe, yeah. I believe, yeah. So I'll choose to look on the brighter side in spite of all the negativity I'm surrounded by. No, it ain't perfect, but that's alright. Cause his hand is on me and it's keeping me alive. So many disappointments. So much I don't understand. So much I don't have answers for. That's what makes me trust you more. In a world that's always changing, everything's rearranging. But no matter what's going on, I'ma be standing, I'ma be holding on. Your truth, their truth, my truth. Your God, my God, our view. All I know is one thing nowadays, is we all need hope, we all need faith, and I'm just one of them old people who's got a hold on. Sometimes I can't see, but I still believe he's taking care of me. Yes, he is. Oh, I'm just one of them old people God's got a hold on. Let go of me, Lord, please. I believe, yeah. Oh, I'm just one of them old people who's got a hold on. Sometimes I can't see, but I still believe he's taking care of me. Yes, he is. Oh, I'm just one of them old people.
Where there's a will, there's a way, yeah. You gotta seek and you will find, yeah.
Everybody, and welcome to another edition of The Absolute Truth. This is the Bible study that focuses on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth concerning the Word of God, while leaving out all personal opinions, speculations, and beliefs. I'm Brother Joshua, and today, reading for me as usual, is one of my favorite readers. He is an Absolute Bible Truth University debate student. He is the one, the only, Kevin J. Go ahead, brother.
Hey, Shabbat shalom to everybody. Can y'all hear me okay?
You are loud and clear, sir.
All right. Well, thank you so much again for allowing me to be for you again this morning. Hello to everyone at ABT family. It's good to see y'all. And, hey, I can't wait for this one. This one is actually long overdue for me. Can't wait to hear what you're going to bring out, Brother Josh.
Praise God, Brother Kevin. Praise God. And, of course, you know, we all appreciate you reading for us today and any and all input that you may have. And based on your highly anticipated wait for this particular topic, I'm pretty sure you're going to have plenty to say. But before we get off into this study, let me just first welcome everybody on the Clubhouse and on Blog Talk Radio. If this is your first time studying with us, welcome. We're happy to have you here. But let me just set a few ground rules for you. In case you don't know, this is not an open discussion yet. This is our Sabbath class. What that simply means for you, the listening audience, is that if you have any questions or comments, simply hold them until the class is over. Once the class is over, simply raise your hand and one of my moms will bring you to the stage. Once there, you can ask any question or make any comment you want, provided you are respectful. And speaking of respect, for everybody in the chat room, please try to keep your chatter to a minimum. The reason being is that my mod will be posting scriptures and sources, and if you're spamming up the chat, people will miss the scriptures and the sources they post. So please keep that in mind. Also, keep in mind, we don't want you in the chat room arguing with each other or being disrespectful towards me, the speaker, because you see something in the title that you don't agree with. If you are disrespectful or disruptive in any way, one of my mods will promptly expel you from the room. No questions asked, no warnings given. They're just going to kick you out. If you feel like you've been kicked out unfairly, simply DM one of the mods on stage, not me because I don't check my DMs while I'm doing my classes, but one of the mods on stage and explain to them why you think you were unfairly kicked out. But like I tell y'all every week, they're very good at their job and they rarely, if ever, mistakenly expel people from the room. But then if we've gotten all that out the way, the title of today's class is No Trinity in Heavenly Visions. Let me repeat that. Today's class is titled No Trinity in Heavenly Visions. And I feel I need to somewhat explain this title, even though I think it's pretty self-explanatory. But what the title simply means is that whenever the Bible gives us a heavenly vision of God's throne room, we never see a Trinity as taught by most Christians being represented. And I like to remind people that when it comes to the Bible, there are some things that carry more weight than others. See, the Bible is the Word of God. Nobody's debating that. But there are some things that have more authority. And what many people don't understand is that the Bible, albeit not that often, does give the reader brief glimpses at God's house, which contains the throne room. And what I mean by that is, God gave the prophets prophetic visions of who was in heaven sitting on the throne and who was next to him in heaven sitting on the throne. And never once do we see a Trinity as taught by modern-day Christianity being represented in any of these visions. So that should raise an eyebrow to any thinking person. And visions carry more weight than narratives. Why? Because narratives can be misinterpreted. They can be interpolated, meaning you read something into the narrative. But when it comes to the vision, all it's simply doing is describing what's there. And again, a Trinity is never directly shown or represented in any heavenly vision. And a heavenly vision are what tells us who is who. So instead of us going back and forth trying to figure out who or what is the Holy Ghost, or if Jesus is God with God, or is he and the Father and the Holy Ghost all the same people, why don't we just look at the heavenly visions? You know how people say, I can show you better than I can tell you? That's a true statement. So if we want to understand the Godhead, why don't we let God, through the prophetic writings, show us better than he can tell us? But see, Christians rarely understand the visions given to the prophets. See, Christians are very peculiar. Most of them, not all of them, but they're very peculiar. See, Christians are programmed to think a certain way. And there's nothing wrong with being programmed to think a certain way. The problem is if that programming tells you to think a certain way and not being able to open your mind and be honest about what you see. So when you argue with the average Christian about the Trinity, or if there even is a Trinity, if they're honest, and very few of them can be honest when it comes to this particular topic, but if they're honest, they really can't explain it. And the reason why they can't explain it is because, quite frankly, number one, it's nowhere in the scriptures, Old or New Testament, and number two, it just simply doesn't make sense. Now, I'm not saying that just because you can't explain something pertaining to God, or just because something pertaining to God doesn't make sense to you, is automatically wrong. I'm not saying that. But this is a doctrine that they have latched themselves onto, and they are telling you that this is the unvarnished truth, and some go as far as even telling you that if you don't believe in the Trinity, that you cannot receive salvation. They've made it a salvific doctrine. That's nowhere in the scriptures. That's even harder to find in the scriptures than the Trinity, which also cannot be found in the scriptures. But when we focus on the visions that the Bible has given us, then we can understand better who is who and what is what. Now, obviously, not all prophets reveal everything in a single vision, and not all prophets show the exact same thing. But every time we go to the prophets and to the apostles, there is one constant, and that is we never see this third person of the Trinity that they say is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. We never see it. And remember, the visions tell us beyond a doubt what, and who. At least who exists and who's walking around doing whatever. We're not talking about as a concept. We're talking about who's actually there. Like, for instance, if God gave Kevin J. a vision of a deceased ancestor being in heaven, that's not a concept. That's actually one of his deceased relatives in heaven. Now, God can also give Kevin J. that same vision and have his relative be represented as a plant or an animal based off of something maybe they used to call that relative when they were alive. Like, say if one of his relatives had arched eyes, and because of that, they nicknamed her Kitty or Kitty Cat. So in a vision, to show Kevin J that that relative went to heaven, God may show a cat or a kitty cat in heaven and let Kevin know this is your deceased relative. Right? So that would be what you call represented as being in heaven. Not as a concept, but as an actual individual being in heaven, an actual person. And we're going to use that word person a lot. Why? Because that appears in the Trinity belief. So before we get into any scriptures, we have to first look up and define the Trinity. And you're going to be surprised when you hear certain things, because we're going to go to the encyclopedia. We're not going to go to the Catholic encyclopedia. We're not going to go to an encyclopedia that attacks the Trinity or a source that attacks the Trinity. We're just going to do some neutral research, and you're going to find out that the Trinity, not in the Bible, and it developed over centuries. So something that took hundreds of years after the New Testament to become a doctrine obviously could not have been taught by the people who wrote the New Testament. I mean, that's just common sense. So what we're going to do first is we're going to go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, but we're going to go to Britannica.com. We're going to Britannica.com because these Christians today, they are in love with this Trinity concept. They don't understand it. They can't explain it. And they didn't even come up with it. It's amazing how we fiercely defend stuff that we don't understand, nor did we even come up with. No Trinitarian, that's what people who believe in the Trinity are called, no Trinitarian can explain the Trinity. And the two main reasons is one, is not explicitly taught in the New Testament. It's implicitly taught, meaning they imply it with their understanding. And number two, it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. But we're going to go to Britannica.com, and we're going to look up what it says under Trinity. Look what it says. Trinity. In Christian doctrine, the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, persons in one Godhead. So notice that three persons, the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons in one Godhead. Now, why am I emphasizing the word persons? Because when you're talking to some of these hypocrites, not all of them, but a lot of them, they want to make that word person or persons mean something different depending on what part of the Trinity you are debating against. In other words, they move the goalpost around a lot when it comes to that word persons. But persons means exactly what it always means, individuals. That's what it means. You can't have persons mean individuals, and then when the Trinity doesn't make sense, you want to make persons mean, oh, one individual. This is the reason why Christians get tripped up who believe in the Trinity when somebody asks them, if Jesus and his Father are one, how could Jesus be praying to himself? They will either not answer that or they'll just start buck dancing. Because obviously, you cannot pray to yourself or it doesn't make sense to pray to yourself. When Jesus was about to be crucified, he prayed to the Father that this cup pass from him if it be his will, the Father's will. Obviously, that's what Jesus wanted. So if he was praying to himself, how could his will be in conflict with his will? That's not like some split personality stuff. And if you ask any Trinitarian that, they can't really answer that. And there are different Trinitarian beliefs. They don't all believe the Trinity the same. Let me put that out there. But no matter what kind of spin you put on it, it's not scriptural. But look what else it says. The doctrine of the Trinity is considered to be one of the central Christian affirmations about God. It is rooted in the fact that God came to meet Christians in a threefold figure. One, as creator, Lord of history of salvation, Father and judge as revealed in the Old Testament. Two, as the Lord who, in the incarnated figure of Jesus Christ, among human beings and was present in their midst as the resurrected one. And three, as the Holy Spirit whom they experienced as the helper or intercessor in the power of the new life. Now, already we have problems here. Already. Because if you're telling me that this is the same individual just represented as three different ways throughout history, then that would be fine if that's what the Bible says. But if Jesus would say God or the Father in the Old Testament and then became the Son in the New Testament and was just acknowledging, hey, I'm the Son, and not talking about praying to God and calling God his Father, then the Trinitarians would be okay. But what they want to do is say he was represented as the Father in the Old Testament, the Son in the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit in the church, which started, you know, in the book of Acts and all the way up to our time. But the problem with that is, no matter which one of these incarnations you want to choose, it eventually misses the other as being separate from it. See, that's the problem. It's like me claiming at one time that I'm talking about a father, a son, and a grandson as three completely different people, only for me to tell you, after having you believe that, only for me to turn around and tell you, no, I'm talking about the same individual who happens to be all three, a father, a son, and a grandson. And that's how the Christians do you. Depending on what part of the Trinity you're attacking, they will make you believe that father, son, and grandson refers to the same individual, because it's possible for a man to be a father, a son, and a grandson. Right? That's what they'll do. But then when you hear them from that side, now they want to split them up into father, son, and grandson, then three completely different people. You got this guy over here who's a father, you got this other guy over here who's a son, and you got this other guy over here who's a grandson. And that's a little deceitful trick that they play with people. They bounce back and forth. They stay moving the goalposts. They move it back and forth, though. See, most of the time, when you talk about somebody moving the goalposts, they're moving it closer to make them score easier. But they'll move it here, then they'll move it back. Then they'll move it here, then they'll move it back. So depending on who you talk to, who confesses the Trinity, you really don't know if they think of it as one individual who's a father, a son, and a grandson, or three individuals, and one of them is a father, one of them is a son, and one of them is a grandson. That's the trick they play, right? So this is what the third one is. It says three, as the Holy Spirit whom they experience as the helper or intercessor in the power of the new life. This is the big part, though. And keep in mind, this is an unbiased encyclopedia. It says, neither the word Trinity nor the explicit doctrine appears in the New Testament, nor did Jesus and his followers intend to contradict the Shema. And that word Shema is just a Hebrew word that means hear or listen. And Hebrews refer to that, or Jewish people refer to that as the affirmations of there only being one God. So that's what that means. It says, starting over, nor did Jesus and his followers intend to contradict the Shema in the Hebrew scriptures. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's Deuteronomy 6 and 4. The earliest Christians, however, had to cope with the implications of the coming of Jesus Christ and of the presumed presence and power of God among them, i.e., the Holy Spirit, whose coming was connected with the celebration of Pentecost. So they had to cope with the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But look what it says right here. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were associated in such New Testament passages as the Great Commission, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 28:19. It says, and in the apostolic benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. That's 2 Corinthians 13:13. And I've had Trinitarians try to throw this at me and try to say, see, this is proof of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they try to use the Matthew 28:19. Nobody's denying an association between the two. But look what it says right here. Thus, the New Testament established the basis for the doctrine of the Trinity. But watch what it says. The doctrine developed gradually over several centuries and through many controversies. Wait a minute. Did you hear that, Kevin J? The doctrine developed gradually over several centuries. In case y'all don't know, a century is 100 years. So several centuries means several hundred years. Now, how can something that the apostles clearly taught take hundreds of years to become a standard Christian doctrine?
Hmm. Now, Josh, would you say that several is two or more or three or more?
Several is three or more. In fact, he's going to let you know around what time they did it. But think about that. Even 100 years is too much. If that's something that clearly taught, how long did it take people to teach that Jesus was the Son of God? As soon as it was taught, that's what people were saying, the Christians. How long did it take people to refer to God as the Father? As soon as it was taught, that's what people were saying. So how come when it comes to this Trinity, it takes hundreds of years and several controversies among Christians now for it to become a doctrine? That's a red flag right there. Right? Look what it says. Initially, both the requirements of monotheism, that means the belief in one God, inherited from the Hebrew scriptures and the implications of the need to interpret the biblical teaching to Greco-Roman religion seem to demand that the divine in Christ, the Word, or logos is the Greek word for word, be interpreted as subordinate to the supreme being. So at first they felt they had to do it like that. An alternative solution was to interpret Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three modes of the self-disclosure of the one God, but not as distinct within the being of God itself. So they had another alternative. Now listen to this, and this stuff is getting more and more contrived and confusing. It says an alternative solution was to interpret Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three modes of the self-disclosure of the one God. You know, self-disclosure means that he's disclosing himself, but not as distinct within the being of God itself. So separate, but at the same time, one. Figure that out. Then it says, the first tendency recognized the distinctiveness among the three, but at the cost of their equality and hence of their unity, subordinationism. The second came to terms with their unity, but at the cost of their distinctiveness as persons, which is modalism. So no matter which interpretation you chose, you had to sacrifice something. That's all this is telling you. You follow what I'm saying? That's all this is telling you, right? Then it says, the high point of these conflicts was the so-called Arian controversy in the early 4th century. Hold up, early 4th century? So they're still debating this in the early 4th century.
Right. 325,
318, 325. Right. Right. Oh, it's going to be that. They're still debating it, right? I thought if it's the truth, why is it explicitly taught in the New Testament?
Right?
And this is not a question of belief. Like, there were people around who were familiar with the New Testament. They formed doctrines saying Jesus was the Son of God. But that was because they just simply didn't believe what was taught. It was not like, oh, that's controversial. We don't know if it clearly says that. No, it clearly says that several times.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to the Trinity, it's controversial because it's not clearly stated. It's only implicitly taught, meaning people imply that it's there. Another synonym for that would be interpolation. You're reading a Trinity into what you see. But look what else it says. It says, starting over, the high point of these conflicts was the so-called Arian controversy in the early 4th century. In his interpretation of the ideal of God, Arius sought to maintain a formal understanding of the oneness of God. In defense of that oneness, he was obliged to dispute the sameness of essence of the Son and Holy Spirit with God the Father. So when he put forth his argument that there is only one God, he had to dispute the sameness of essence of the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is what it says right here. It was not until late in the 4th century that the distinctiveness of the three and their unity were brought together in a single orthodox doctrine of one essence and three persons.
Wow.
So it took a while, late 4th century, right? One essence, three persons. Remember, persons means individuals, though. Y'all know that, right? But that's not what you get when people like Triller and Dre talk to Christians about the Trinity. They will give you the essence of all three until you start breaking them up into persons. Persons means individual, not personalities. So they try to flip it to make it mean person. No, it says persons. Like me and Kevin, we're two persons.
Right.
Right? But when you're talking to the Christians, and you ask them something, they'll say, well, all three of them are one. And then you ask them, like, well, how was Jesus praying to the Father if he is the Father? Here comes the book dancer. They can't really explain that. They never explain that. I was watching Five Net of TV, and I was watching a preliminary discussion of an upcoming debate between Christina and Napa. And Napa asked Christina, who is a professed Trinitarian, how could Jesus been praying to himself? And she never answered that question. She danced around that question. But she insisted that they are the same and one. These are legitimate questions, though. They're legitimate questions. So if they're separate persons, that's fine. If you want to make them individuals, that's fine. So now when we go to the visions, we got to see three individuals. If we only see one or two, then the Trinity cannot be the truth. And we only see one or two whenever we go to the visions. No, persons. We're not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. We're not saying that the Holy Spirit was not personified. What we're saying is when we go to the visions that show us the reality of what we want to know, we never see the Holy Spirit, not one time. Yet they insist, the Christians, that it's a person. We're not talking about narratives. We're not talking about epistles. We're talking about prophetic visions showing us, Old and New Testament now, not just the Old, not just the New, both. We're talking about prophetic visions. It's like y'all, like Kevin J, you ever asked somebody to knock on your door asking about the census? Anybody ever had a census?
Yep.
They want to know how many people in your house, right?
Right.
They don't want a concept of what it means to be a person.
Right.
And if you felt obligated to, you can let them in and let them count themselves. See, a vision is like a live feed showing what's happening. An epistle or a narrative can tell us, but that can be misinterpreted. You can't misinterpret a live feed unless you're blind. So if we go to the visions, and the visions show us who is who, what is what, as we take a glimpse into God's house and his throne room, and I don't see a Holy Spirit as a person, then the Trinity is bull. Simple as plain. You can't get mad at me. But they say a picture is worth a thousand words. Don't they say that?
Yes, sir.
Then our parents, when they used to be threatening to whoop us, they said, I'll show you better than I can tell you. So my question is, why do the Christians ignore the visuals? Why do they want to play word games with what's written when the visions, which are also written, plainly tells us who's who and what's what? That's why I titled this lesson, No Trinity in Heavenly Visions. And I think that's kind of messed up if you are teaching me that there are three persons classified as God, and every time I'm shown a glimpse of God in heaven, one of them is always missing. Like always. Not like he's in this vision, but not in that one. He's not in any of the visions, ever. But you insist that he's there. But let's finish reading this. It says, the Council of Nicaea in 325 stated the crucial formula for the doctrine in its confession that the Son is of the same substance, or homoousios, right, the same substance. And by the way, look what it says. The Council of Nicaea in 325. This is where your Trinity doctrine became an official doctrine of the church. At the Council of Nicaea, by the way. I hope y'all understand that. It didn't say Paul stated or Jesus stated or Peter stated. It's at the Council of Nicaea. And by the way, y'all, things were voted on at the Council of Nicaea, meaning there were people present who did not accept this. So the only reason why you teach the Trinity today is because it got the majority vote. I hope you Christians understand this. That's why you teach the Trinity, because it got the majority vote. And don't try to tell me that doesn't bother you, because how many times have a president got elected that you didn't vote for and you weren't feeling that? So don't try to pretend like the vote doesn't throw you off. Yes, it does. These are men voting on what they think should be taught. You were not even there. You were not even alive. And now you've inherited a vote from a group of people at a council that I'm sure today most Christians wouldn't even want anything to do with. Look about Sunday Christians. Y'all wouldn't want anything to do with that, man. There was madness at the, and the Council of Nicaea was not the only council that was ever held, by the way. That's just the most popular one people talk about the most. But most Christians today wouldn't want anything to do with the Council of Nicaea. These people back then were crazy. But yet, you're defending something that developed over several centuries and became a doctrine by a vote. But y'all look at us like we're crazy because we don't want to believe that. It's not in the Bible, and it's not in the visions, the prophetic visions that God gave the prophets to show us who is in heaven running the show. Because y'all say it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's showing us who runs the show. Never see the Holy Spirit now. We're not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But look what else it says. It says, Son is the same substance, homoousios, as the Father, even though it said very little about the Holy Spirit. Right? It said even though the council said very little about the Holy Spirit. Over the next half century, Saint Athanasius defended and refined the Nicene formula, and by the end of the fourth century, under the leadership of Saint Basil of Caesarea, Saint Gregory of Nyssa, and Saint Gregory of Nazianzus, the Cappadocian fathers, the doctrine of the Trinity took substantially the form it has maintained ever since. So they debated about this or refined this for another half century, and by the end of the fourth century, meaning going into the 5th century, which would put you like in 400 A.D. Because remember, whatever century it is, you just count back one number. So if they say 4th century, they mean it's 3-something A.D., 3 whatever. Right? So let me read that again, just in case it went over a Christian's head who just walked in here. It said, over the next half century, and I'm going to skip through reading past all these names, the doctrine of the Trinity took substantially the form it has maintained ever since. Then it says, it is accepted in all the historic confessions of Christianity, even though the impact of the Enlightenment decreased its importance in some traditions. So, sisters and brothers, how can this be something the apostles taught when secular history is telling you it took hundreds of years to develop into how we understand it now? And even now, people are teaching it in different ways. There was a debate between Christina and ghetto president. I bet a lot of y'all don't remember that. About the Trinity, and they both believe in the Trinity. But neither one of them can really defend it scripturally because it's not in the scriptures. They just interpolate. That's all they do. And you got it from the Council of Nicaea, and it was perfected by these other people we read about over the next 50 years. And yet you got fools on Clubhouse posting titles of the room saying stuff like, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you condemn. Says who? The Council of Nicaea? St. Basil of Caesarea or St. Gregory of Nyssa? I don't even know if they said that. I know they did. Well, they did in a roundabout way. They said you're a heretic. That's the same thing as saying you're going to hell. So, yeah, they did. But you're still getting it from them. I ain't read nothing about Jesus, endorsing this, or the Father, or the Apostles. I haven't read anything about anybody doing that. So now that we know that the Trinity is a doctrine of men and a doctrine that was voted upon at a council that took place before you were even born, by men who never even knew Jesus or his apostles, why would anybody look at you crazy if you don't accept it? Why would you look at me crazy like that? This is the history of your Trinity. So what a lot of these more clever Christians will try to do is they will try to retroactively read the Trinity back into the New Testament and pretend like that always was a thing. See, that's a deceit. That's the same thing Mormons and Muslims do. They try to pretend like Muhammad was always mentioned in the Bible. People always understood it that way. No, it was later when Islam became a religion that fanatical Muslims start to retroactively read Muhammad back into the scriptures. People do stuff like that all the time. But Muhammad was not understood to ever have been in the scriptures until Islam was created and Muslims started reading him back into the scriptures. It's the same thing with the Trinity doctrine. The Trinity was never, ever understood to be a thing until it became a doctrine, and then people started reading it back into the scriptures. And it ain't just the Muslims that do that. Hebrew Israelites do that. You got Hebrew Israelites walking around right now saying that Adam was a Hebrew. You're retroactively reading something that came later back into an earlier text. I see the Clubhouse title today titled, Was Adam a Gentile? Who's the dummy that came up with that title?
Yeah, I see that.
Yes, you are a dummy. But not because you don't understand whether he was or wasn't, but that's a stupid title. That's dumb, because Adam existed before a Gentile was even a thing. That's like me asking Kevin J, Did his great-grandmama have a cell phone? She was alive before cell phones were a thing. Come on, people. You ain't got nothing better to do than to post stupid titles on Clubhouse. This is how stupid some of these Christians and Hebrews have gotten. Some of the questions are so stupid, you got to wonder, why would you even ask that? I'm going to start asking stupid questions, too. They're going to tap me up if I do it, though, but they get a pass on it, though. I'm going to ask Nautica a stupid question like, how old was her daddy when he bought his first moped?
Please exit the realm of stupidity.
You feel me?
Exit the realm of stupidity.
That's just stupid. Why are we asking anachristic questions? That's what that is. That's when like, there's something like a mistake in time. Like when you try to put something in one time period that clearly wasn't a thing or existed at that time. Why would anybody ask, was Adam a Gentile? Gentile means nation. Adam was by himself at some point, right? Come on. That's stupid. But let's move on. Now that we got it out of the way, let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. And we're going to read verse 18. And this passes for teachings and scholarship. People coming up with titles with stupid questions like that. Adam was not a Gentile. He was not a Jew. Adam, if you really want to get technical, was not even a name. A lot of people don't even know that. Adam is just the Hebrew word. Adam, it just means man. So technically, that was not even his name. It's like you got a cat and you don't name it. Or you got a dog and you don't name it. You just call it dog. Or just call it cat. Right? So Adam just really means man. And when you read the book of Genesis and you go to the original Hebrew, where you see the word man, that Adam is right there. You can really just translate Genesis to say man, man, all the way through, and you would not be wrong. So that's all he was, which would make sense if he's the first of his kind to just call him Adam. Then you start labeling stuff. You know, Eve was called woman, which means to be taken out of man. And then Adam named her Eve himself because he said she's the mother of all living. We got to understand stuff like that. But you got people, was Adam a Gentile? I don't know. I don't know if Adam was a Gentile. That's a stupid question. You're going to ask me, did the people who died in Noah's flood, did they have scuba gear? You follow them fans? Scuba gear did not exist back then. It was not a thing. So no, whoever asked that stupid question, no, Adam was not a Gentile. Can we change the title of the club on the room, please? 1 second, answer that question. This is Proverbs 29. I tell you about the stupidity, boy. That's why I can't be on Clubhouse, because stupidity, like, you know, I ain't talking about somebody playing around acting stupid like pretending. I mean, deliberate stupidity, I can't deal with it, because I'm in a call with somebody stupid and hurting their feelings. But you're being stupid by choice. This is Proverbs 29, 1 verse 18. Read that, please.
Proverbs 29 and 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he.
Now, Christian pastors love to twist this verse to talk about like a vision in terms of a mission or a goal. That's not what this is talking about, sisters and brothers. When it says vision right here, it means a prophetic vision. Because God gave his prophets visions to reveal to the children of Israel. And what this is saying is, where there is no vision, the people perish. But then we got something else we got to deal with. It's the King James Version translation itself. Because that word perish is a very inaccurate translation. Because when you hear the word perish, you think it means die, or at the very least, fade away.
Right.
But that's not what that word means. What we're going to do is go to the Strong's Adopted Concordance, and we're going to look up the word translated perish in that verse. And then we're going to look at alternate translations to prove to y'all what this is really saying. Right? And this is 65 44 in the Hebrew section. Why am I even taking y'all to this verse? Because I'm trying to show y'all the importance of visions. Because it said no Trinity in heavenly visions, right? So again, it is 6544 in the Hebrew section of the Strong's Alpha Concordance. And the word is parah. Parah. It is a primitive root to loosen by implication, to expose, like, you know, exposing nakedness or nudity, dismiss, figuratively absolve, begin, avenge, avoid, bear, go back, let, make naked, set at naught, perish, refuse, uncover. And like every dictionary, the first definition is the most accurate one. That doesn't mean it's always going to be the first definition that you go with, but most of the time, that means that's the one that's used the most. So what this verse is saying is that where there is no prophetic vision, you know, vision from prophets, because, you know, vision means someone shown them, the people will be loose, or as we will say, off the chain. And I'm going to show you from other translations that this is what this means. We're going to read Proverbs 29:18, and we're going to read it in the ESV. That's the English Standard Version. Look what it says. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law, showing you that there is a connection between, or a contrast between keeping the law and casting off restraint. So casting off restraint means losing control, or as we would say, off the chain. That's why when you know, when you have a patient, they put them in restraints. They're called restraints to keep you under control. So it says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints. That means they've been turned loose or set loose. But let me show you how this reads in the ISV, in the International Standard Version, Proverbs 29:18. Look what it says. Without prophetic vision, people abandon restraint. But those who obey the law are happy. So it's letting you know when there is no vision, people don't have any restraint. They lose. They're off the chain. They're loose. They're off the chain. So their understanding and their morality is messed up if you don't have prophetic vision. That's what this is telling you. That's why it contrasted with people who keep the law. So this is telling you that prophetic vision helps you keep the law and therefore understand it. It helps your spirituality. There's even a translation. I think I got this one right here. Look what it says. This is the God's Word translation, Proverbs 29:18. Listen, Kevin. Without prophetic vision, people run wild. But blessed are those who follow God's teachings. And that's what people have done. They're running wild because they're not looking at the prophetic vision concerning the Godhead. They are going off spiritually. They are off the chain spiritually and morally. Remember, this affects your understanding as well. You know, when you're sinning, the Bible tells you plenty of times in Proverbs, the person that's sinning ain't got no understanding. And you ignoring a vision, Kevin J., wouldn't you say that's the same as not getting one at all?
Yep.
And that's what the Trinitarians are doing. They are ignoring the heavenly visions pertaining to what it says about who and what, and therefore they're running wild with this false doctrine they like to call the Trinity. But in a sense, the King James Version translation of this makes sense because they are perishing without this vision spiritually. That's what's going on. So that's why I tell people, why are we going through all this? If I was back then doing the Council of Nicaea, I'd just say, what do the visions reveal about who was on the throne and who's actually a person? What do the visions reveal? They would have murdered me because they were killing people back then with opposing opinions.
Oh, yeah, you'd have been stoned.
They would have took me out. Right? Depending on what time history we talking about, Brother Josh wouldn't have been around too long if he was running his mouth.
I was good with Justin Boyd.
You follow what I'm saying? They would have been got me. See, we got to understand, y'all, that we are blessed today to teach what we teach in these relatively peaceful times. Because if we was around back then, boy, we would have been on hush mouth. We would have been teaching stuff and running. I'm like, it ain't no trendy. And ran. That's how I would have been doing it. I keep it real. You know what I'm saying? I ain't going to be out there waiting for y'all to come get me. And before y'all try to say a Christian wouldn't run, Jesus ran several times. Y'all better read them gospels. But now that we understand that, now let's start getting into these visions, right? Now, it's not going to always say it's a vision, but if it's a prophet and he say he saw something that you know is not on the earth, then you know it's a vision, if it pertains to, like, God and his angels. So first, let's go to 1 Kings 22. Let's dive into the vision. 1 Kings 22. Y'all know the story. You had Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and you had Ahab, the king of Israel. And they wanted to form an alliance and go up and fight against the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead. Right? Now, Ahab had all his little, you know, false prophets. They were yes men. They just told him what he wanted to hear. So Jehoshaphat was like, you don't got anybody else other than these guys? And Ahab was like, you know, I know the prophet Micaiah, but I don't want to get him because I hate him. He never prophesied anything good about me. But Jehoshaphat was like, get him anyway. So Micaiah is going to describe what he saw in a heavenly vision concerning who's who and what's what. This is 1 Kings 22. We're going to read 19 to 22. 1 Kings 22 and verses 19 to 22. When you get there, read, please.
And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And you said, I will go forth. And I will be a light.
Hold on. Where'd you start at? 19 to 22?
Okay. Yeah, you had 1 Kings 3, 2, and 19?
1 Kings 22. Let me see. Let me get here with you. Yeah, I said start at 19 to 22. Did you read that? Start at verse 19?
Oh, okay, cool.
There you go.
My bad. Are you ready? Sorry about that.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, here's out there for the word of the Lord. And I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand, on his left.
Now this is Micaiah describing what he saw in a vision. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. That's clearly God, right, Kevin?
Yep.
And all the host of heaven, host just mean multitude or armies, standing by him on his right hand and on his left. We know those are the angels. I'm reading later text that we're going to read. Right now, all we see in this heavenly vision is God and angels. Do we see a Trinity?
No, sir.
Anybody on the stage, do you get Trinity out of that? Anybody on the stage? Come off your mic. Anybody see a Trinity here?
No.
This is a vision of heaven. This is a vision, right? We're going to go through the Old Testament, and we're going to go through the New Testament. And remember, if God is sitting on his throne, and he got people standing around him, that's a person surrounded by several other persons, right? Can we all agree on that?
Yeah.
Right? He's an individual, and he's separated from all the other people standing around his throne. Everybody see that? Why am I pointing this out? Because you can't try to tell me that the Holy Spirit or Jesus is somehow sitting on his throne with him, inside of him on something. Or whichever one you want this to be. You can't make the other two just be in him because the doctrine of the Trinity says three distinct persons, not personalities. Persons. Not personas. person. See, they'll tell you person, but they'll teach persona. See, a person is an individual. A persona is a different personality you take on or different role you play. See, they be playing word games with you and you don't even know it. If you tell me three distinct persons, that means it should be a possibility for me to put all three of them next to each other and look at them separately. If you're telling me there are three personas, that would be impossible because no one person or individual can be three individuals at the same time. If it's just three personas, that means I can be this one day and then this the other day and then something else the day after that. So Christians say persons, but they're teaching personas. And like I said, a persona is a role that you take on. I could put on a persona of a police officer. Y'all understand that? And that's why the Trinity makes no sense, because they'll tell you persons, and then when you start looking for persons, they'll start throwing a persona at you. But you're the one saying persons. But if they try to stick with personas, that gets messed up, because when we look at the vision, we're going to see two persons standing next to each other. So how do you explain that? No matter which one you take, the Trinity fails the test. So you can't play games with the personas, the personalities, or persons. I'm going to get you either way. Right? But keep reading, because watch what else you're going to understand. Go ahead.
Verse 20. And the Lord said, who should persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth of Gilead? And one said on this mountain, and the other said on that mountain.
So God is addressing God on the throne, and he's addressing the heavenly host. And he's asking them a question, and they're talking among each other. That sounds like individual people to me. What about you, Kevin J?
Sure, it's individual to me.
These are individual people. So when we get to the New Testament, and even before we get to the New Testament, and we're seeing individual people standing next to each other, don't try to make that mean, oh, they're one. No. These are individuals, right? We got God asked a question to a crowd of people, crowd of persons, and they're talking among each other. Continue reading, please.
21. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. He said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so.
So from among the heavenly host, angels, spirits, whatever you want to call them, one of them stepped forward and said, I will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead. So this is being represented as just like I'd be addressing y'all on the stage, like I ask y'all a question, y'all all come off y'all mics, right? We're all individuals. Nobody in the audience is like, Josh is talking to himself. Y'all all understand that I'm addressing you and the people on the stage. But this is what we're shown in a vision. And like I said at the beginning of this class, you don't get shown everything in every vision. And not all visions reveal everything. But what they all have in common is that we start identifying persons, Holy Spirit never pops up. Ever. Not once. And that's the problem if you're telling me there are three persons and visions are the key that trumps everything when it comes to trying to find out who's who and what's what. Because they're actually showing us what's going on in heaven. Nothing beats that. No epistle. No gospel trumps what is being shown you. Nothing tops that. Do everybody agree with that? That nothing tops something actually being shown you? Which one carries more weight? Me telling y'all what I saw in Kevin's house or Kevin doing a live stream on Instagram showing y'all what's in his house? Which one carries more weight, y'all, on stage?
Live stream.
Live stream. Everybody, do everybody on stage agree with that? You know, that caramel weight? Everybody in the chat room, give me a one if you think a live stream of Kevin showing you what's going on in his house carries more weight than me just simply telling y'all what I saw when I was there. Which one? Give me a one if y'all agree that that carries more weight, the live stream. Because that's what the vision is. The vision is showing you. Because I can go out here one day and be like, man, I was over Kevin's house, man. All his walls are painted orange and black. He got a deer head hanging from the middle of his ceiling. I can say all in his living room. And while I'm saying that, Kevin go live on Instagram like, yo, this is my house right here. You know what I'm saying? Just debunking everything I'm saying. Because he's giving y'all a visual. But if we don't give you a visual, me and Kevin are going to be debating for years about what's in his house. We ain't got to do that, y'all. Let's move on. Where'd you stop at? Verse 22? That's good. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. See, Trinitarians don't do this. They don't want to go to places where it shows us because heaven is where God is. That's where he is, right? And y'all saying God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what y'all are saying. So if I look at heaven, I should see Father, Son, Holy Spirit at some point, right? I might just see Father. I might just see Son. I might just see Holy Spirit. But at some point, I need to see all three if all three of them are on the show. That's what I'm supposed to see. And I know sometimes revelation can be gradual, like it can be revealed in the scriptures. It can be gradual. 1 Kings 22 is not an exhaustive glimpse at heaven. Like he didn't give Micaiah a whole tour of heaven. You follow what I'm saying? He just gave him a glimpse. But Enoch got a whole tour, and we're going to look at what Enoch said. Enoch got the grand tour. He got the grand tour, right? And we're going to say that for last. But let's go to Isaiah 1, just to give y'all some context. Read verse 1, just that one verse. Read that, please.
Isaiah 1 and 1. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah.
So this is a vision. So Isaiah was given a vision concerning these things as it pertained to these individuals, right? So if we see Isaiah get a glimpse of heaven, let's see what else we come across. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read 1 through 4. And many of y'all have already read these verses plenty of times, but you probably never thought to put it into the context of who's in heaven. Right? You can't tell me that the Holy Spirit is a person and the third part of the Trinity, but never appears in heaven. What? That is ridiculous. Never appears in heaven. Ever. As a person. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is not present in heaven. I'm saying as a person. I keep saying as a person because the Trinity doctrine says three distinct persons. Not personas, not personalities. Persons.
And not essences either.
You said what now?
They like to say it's an essence.
And essence is not a person. That's the opposite of person, in fact.
Right.
And that's also a concept, too. An essence is also a concept. We're not talking about a concept. But it don't matter anyway. If you ask any Christian, Ariel, is the Holy Spirit a person like Jesus and the Father, they will say yes.
Yes, and then they would go to the book and say that when you look at God, you like the Holy Spirit and try to use that as a defining verse.
Right.
Verse.
Right. Just like, you know, it said about the angel in the book of Exodus, that, you know, if you go against that angel, you're going against God. The only thing you're showing me is a hierarchy. You're not showing me that the Holy Spirit is God, let alone the third person of the Trinity. But again, Ariel, that goes into you trying to interpolate a narrative versus me showing you who's who and what's what. Why argue over who's in Ariel's house when Ariel can just do a live Instagram feed and show you? You feel me? Why do that? Don't that make sense to y'all? Why argue over who's in Ariel's house when Ariel goes on Instagram Live all the time and shows you his kids, his wife, himself? He does it all the time. You'd be stupid to be arguing him on that, unless you claim he's hiding somebody. But why would God be hiding the Holy Spirit? See, I like to end controversy. I'm a controversy killer. That's why people don't like to talk to me, because a lot of people like controversy. They like the arguments to keep going on forever. I'm a controversy killer. And visions kills controversy. I want to see him in, I want to see the Holy Spirit as a person in heaven, talking back and forth, just like it tells you God was talking to those angels. All of those angels were persons, individuals. They were even talking among each other. Didn't they say that, Kevin?
Yeah.
That's not a concept, y'all. That's not essence. Those are actual persons. Don't come on this stage trying to spiritualize everything. I'm not going to hear that. It says what it says. Isaiah 6, 1 to 4. Now we get another vision. Go ahead and read.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple.
It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord, you know this is a vision, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His train is come out the hem of his garment, like he had a very long robe on. Right? And it said that filled the temple. Right? What else it says?
Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly.
And twain just means two, y'all. So two, four, six. Right? So now we're saying seraphims, which are angelic creatures. So you know this is a heavenly vision. Right? Kevin, any sign of a Trinity yet?
Not yet.
This is a heavenly vision of what we see in heaven. Anybody see Father, Son, Holy Ghost? All right now, all we've been shown so far is God and angels and God and seraphim, which are angelic creatures.
If I had to get, I would think that the Holy Spirit would be like, his vision would be seven spirits that would be sitting before the throne. Wouldn't be on his own throne.
But wait a minute. Seven spirits? So now one equals seven?
I'm pretty sure you're going to bring it out later.
I'm just saying. Seven spirits. Holy Spirit cannot mean seven spirits. It's the same Greek and Hebrew word. One does not. So if there's, I'm glad you brought this out. So now we got three in one, and out of one of those, one is seven in one, if that's what they're saying. The Holy Spirit cannot be seven spirits. I mean, the number's right there. It's like me telling you, Trilla, that you're seven people. Because remember, it's a person. Right? And if you try to make it seven spirits, now you're getting off into seven personas. That's interpolation. Bible don't teach that. That's why we call absolute Bible truth, because everything we teach you absolutely comes from the Bible, which we believe is the truth. So we just got seraphims and God on his throne. Keep reading, please.
Three. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
So one cried to another. So they're communicating with each other, right? Like individuals, like persons, right? See, you got to keep reinforcing this, because these Christians like to play back and forth between the word person and persona, even though they only use the word person. Right? That's why when you ask a Christian, how could Jesus be praying to himself, depending on what kind of Trinitarian you're talking to, they won't be able to answer that question. But it makes sense to me that the only way he could pray to the Father is if he's a separate, distinct individual from the Father.
Yeah, some of them say Jesus is Yahweh.
Right, but that's a different conversation altogether, though. That's a red herring. Even if you say that Jesus is Yahweh, then who was he praying to in the New Testament, Trilla?
That's what you were talking about earlier that got Sister Christina, because Sister Christina is the kind of testimony too.
Right.
Mary and that proved that Jesus is Yahweh. That's why she said that she wouldn't be able to reconcile that type
right.
of question.
And they don't understand how the Godhead works and how Jesus had roles in the Old Testament as God, but that's getting off into something else. I'm just trying to show the people there is no Trinity in the heavenly business. We can get off into exactly who played the role of God, so to speak. But first, we got to establish what the Trinity is and if they even know what a person is. Because I don't know if they understand that. Because I'm trying to figure out if Jesus is also the Father, then why would he say, my God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook himself. He forsook himself, Trilla. That's ridiculous. That's a crazy Messiah right there.
You can't even find no church fathers to say
this. Exactly. You can't forsake yourself unless you're talking about in some type of metaphorical sense. He felt abandoned by God at that moment. Did he throw his voice, Trilla, when he was baptized and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Did he throw his voice? Was he a ventriloquist? This is the type of stuff you got to believe if you think they're the same person. That's stupid. I don't even want to talk to nobody who just that. Even a child can understand, this is mommy, this is daddy. They don't confuse the two or try to make them the same individual. Even children understand the concept of persons and individuality. But grown men and women, who claim to be scholars, in fact, can't make sense out of it. They're confused. And you can't teach about what you're confused about. That's crazy. Unless you're just teaching more confusion. So no, they're not the same person. Just like these seraphim, these angelic creatures, it's saying they're saying one to another. They're communicating. They're having conversations. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was having a conversation with the Father. Right, Kevin J? He was talking to the Father. He's having a conversation. So now he's having a conversation with himself? I can't believe I should even have to explain this to grown men and women. That's just dumb. That's why I said the Trinity doctrine is dumb. It is. You got to just really suspend all common sense. And I know there's going to be things that pertain to God that we can't understand. I understand that. But the way the scriptures show the relationship between Father and Son, there's no way you can make them one individual or one person. The most you can say is that there are three individuals who all share the responsibility of God. That's the most you can do to try to make it make sense. But then that's a problem, too. We start looking at the evangelists, Kathy J. That's a problem. Right? I'm going to show y'all. But go ahead and read verse 4, and then we're going to move on.
And the thoughts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke.
It said, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And the one that cried was one of the seraphim, saying, holy, holy, holy. And it said, and one cried unto another. So they're talking to each other. I don't see any Christians reading these things and getting confused. They see seraphim talking to each other. Ain't nobody trying to reduce all the seraphim just down to three of them. They see angels in First Kings talking to each other. I don't see them all trying to reduce all the hosts of heaven down to just three. But you see Jesus talking to his Father and praying to his Father. Somehow they're the same individual. That is stupid. Something is wrong with you mentally. You are spiritually drunk. I don't care what you say. You ain't going to ever be able to make that make sense spiritually, secularly. Logically, you will never be able to make that make sense because that ain't even what the Bible says. oh, there are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. First of all, I ain't even going to get into the controversial issue with that verse being added. I ain't even going to go there. But even if I let that stay, which I would, Jesus told his disciples when he was, he told the Father when he was praying to him, by the way, John 17 is a whole chapter of Jesus praying to the Father, Kevin J.
Yeah.
A whole chapter of him praying to the Father, asking the Father to do something. But in that chapter, he says he prays that his disciples are one, even as we are one. Does that mean he prayed that his disciples merge into one individual? Or just be one apostle? No. He meant let them be one in agreement or unified as me and the Father are. That's all he was saying. So don't come at me with that, and these three are one. Get out of here with all that. You can go back to the book of Genesis and read about the Tower of Babel. What did it say? And the whole earth was one.
Right.
I mean, there was only one individual who built the Tower of Babel. Come on, y'all. We got to be smarter than that. But now let's move on. Let's go to Ezekiel. I'm giving y'all all these visions of the throne. So we got God and the host. Then we got God, and all I mentioned the throne. That's why I got to always give y'all that throne, too. Because they're around the throne. Then we got God and the host or the angels around the throne. Now we got God and the seraphim, which are angelic creatures, around the throne. Still ain't seen a vision of a Trinity yet. Still ain't seen that yet. And some Christians might say, well, it wasn't revealed yet because that's the Old Testament. Okay, we're going to go all the way to the New Testament, to the end. We're going to go all the way to the end with it. So that we, if we miss them somewhere in between, please come on this stage and give us a vision of the Holy Spirit as a person in heaven, having conversation back and forth, just like we read about all these other angelic creatures. That's what I want to see. You can't find that. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1, then we're going to skip. You're trying to teach something that was voted on. It would be like, 2,000 years later, you got something called Barack Obama-ism versus John McCain-ism. Because those are two presidents that were voted for. You follow what I'm saying? How can you say definitively that one is the one that should have been when both were determined by a vote? That's what y'all are teaching. Y'all are teaching a vote. Show me one thing in this Bible that came from God or Jesus that was ever established as doctrine by a vote, Kevin J. Can you show me that?
No, sir.
Jesus never taught anything as his disciples. Okay, I got 12 of y'all. So at least 7 of y'all got to vote on this for it to go this way. Who wants to teach love your enemies? Show of hands. Oh, 7 of y'all said, okay, that's what I'm going to teach. You got to love your enemies. I'm pretty sure if that was a vote, boy, that thing would have got outvoted unanimously. Nobody's hand would have went up. But that's what y'all are teaching. That's not theology. Y'all are teaching democracy. Y'all are teaching a democratic doctrine. Don't y'all understand that? I'm not making this up. That was voted on. The Trinity was voted on. That's what that is, the essence of what the Holy Spirit is and what the Son is and what will be taught as orthodox doctrine. Right? And you should know by now, when it comes to the Word of God, our vote doesn't count.
Nope.
Y'all know that. We ain't got no voice. You feel me? He's also, let your voice be heard when you vote. When it comes to the Word of God, we ain't got a voice, y'all. Not in what's right and what's wrong. Ezekiel 1, verse 1, read that, and then we're going to skip. Go ahead.
So it came to pass, 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God.
So I'm just showing this to show y'all that this was a vision, right? I saw visions of God. Let's see what he saw. Skip down and read verses 4 and 5. Read, please.
And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire emboldened itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, and the color of amber, and out of the midst of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man.
And now he's about to describe the cherubim. And it said that they were cherubim in later chapters of Ezekiel. Right? But look what he's saying. Y'all know this is a heavenly vision. And don't worry, I'm going to give y'all the throne and let y'all know this is a vision of heaven. Continue. We can't hear you, Kevin J., if you're talking.
Hold on. Can you hear me?
We hear you now. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
So out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four creatures, and there was the appearance that they had like some apple red devil. Verse 6. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings.
Mm-hmm.
And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And it sparkled like the color of burnished brass.
Now, you know these are angelic creatures because there is no creature on earth or no man on this earth that fits this description. Y'all know that, right? But continue.
They had hands of a man under their wings, therefore had their faces and their wings.
You said, and therefore had their faces and their wings. Now skip down and read verses 10 to 13.
Verse 10. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. And the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side.
Hold on, Kevin J, hold on 1 second. It's like you're going in and out. Is anybody else getting that from him, or is it just me?
Yeah, he is. That's a little bit of an
echo.
Yeah, it's
tough.
When he's reading, I think he's echoing off your...
Yeah, it starts happening after a while. Leave the room and come back in, Kevin J, right quick, please.
Yep, give me a sec.
Just went on ahead and get back up here. Y'all know how Clubhouse do. Okay, Kevin J. Continue reading. And if you get an echo, I'll mute myself.
Okay. Can y'all hear me now?
You're loud and clear. You're good.
Okay. All right. So, you see here. Eagle. And out the verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. Thus were their face, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another. And two covered their body.
Mm-hmm.
And they went everyone straight forward, for that the spirit was to go. They went and they turned not, and they went.
Mm-hmm.
And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of the lamp, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth light.
Now, the reason why I had him read all of that, so y'all can see that, number one, it was a vision, right? And number two, it's a vision of God. And number three, we got another angelic creature, which is known as the cherubim, singular cherub. Now, skip down again and read 22 to 26. We're not going to read about these wheels and all that stuff. We're just trying to establish a point here. Go ahead and read.
Verse 22. And the likeness of the firmament upon their heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above.
And it's still talking about the cherubim. It says, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above. Keep reading.
23. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other, every one had two, which cover on this side, and every one had two, which cover on that side, their body.
And you're learning something else. Cherubim got four wings in this description, and seraphim have six wings, right? But continue reading.
24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their head,
when they stood and had let down their wings.
And then there was a voice from the firmament over that was over their head when they stood and had let down their wings. And by the way, that word firmament, I ain't going to get off into that. I ain't gonna, but go ahead and read. I ain't going to even do it, but go ahead.
26. And above the firmament that was over their head was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of the sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it.
Now look what it says. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. This is a heavenly vision, a vision of heaven, right? As the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So this is talking about God's throne again. This is a vision of heaven. What does Ezekiel see? He sees cherubim. He sees God sitting on his throne, and he gives a great description of these angelic creatures. Question, Kevin J., do we see a Trinity yet?
Not yet.
So far, we just see God and angels and angelic creatures, right?
Right.
But visions can sometimes gradually reveal themselves, right?
Yep.
So let's move on. Still in the Old Testament, let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Let's see if we're going to start introducing somebody else other than the angels, the seraphim, and the cherubim being in heaven in these visions. Let's see. Now it's getting more and more gradual, right? Still ain't found the Holy Ghost yet. We ain't found Jesus yet. But now we're going to get to Jesus. This is the Old Testament too, by the way, y'all. Old Testament. This is Daniel 7. A lot of y'all don't read this before. We're just giving it more perspective. It's amazing how a couple of passages, you can make like several lessons out of a couple of passages. And they're all pertaining to a different lesson.
Yeah.
Right? Now we're here. Daniel 7. I want you to read verses 1 and 2 to get the context. Then we're going to skip. Go ahead.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed.
Mm-hmm.
He woke the dream and told the son of the master.
Mm-hmm.
And Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea.
Now look what it says. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night and beheld the four winds of the heavens roll upon the great sea. So Daniel had a vision of all these ruling empires that are going to come. Let's see what else he saw in this vision. Skip down, watch what he says, and read verses 9 and 10. And then we're going to skip again. Read that.
I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire.
So we know this is talking about God and his throne. Where is God's throne located at? In heaven. That's what we've been reading. You can read it all throughout the Bible. It says your throne is in heaven, and earth is your footstool. Y'all know that, right? So this is God sitting on a throne, right? It said his throne was like, and then you know this is a vision because he just told you this was a vision, a heavenly vision. Let's see what else you got going on with him. Read verse 10.
A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. And the books were open.
So we got God sitting on his throne, surrounded by millions, maybe even billions of people. Right? That's what we're reading. That's all we've been seeing so far. God sitting on his throne in heaven, surrounded by a bunch of angelic creatures and angels. That's what we've been looking at, right?
Yep.
Right? But now, Skip down. We're going to get something thrown in that was never thrown in before. Skip down and read verses 10 to 13. I'm sorry, 13 and 14. 13 and 14. Read that.
Okay. I saw in the night visions and beheld, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him.
It said, and they brought him near before him. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Where was the Ancient of Days at, though, Kevin? So if the Son of Man is being brought to him, where is the Son of Man at? Who's the Son of Man? And we're going to read that, too, just in case, you know, people didn't know that. So now we're getting more visions of heaven and a throne and people around it, and now we got the Son of Man being there, too. So the Old Testament can introduce Jesus into the equation. Why can't it introduce the Holy Spirit if he's one of those persons? Why doesn't the Bible ever introduce him? Ever. Ever. So we're in the Old Testament, and we got visions of heaven. Heavenly vision, right? First thing we read, God on his throne, surrounded by hosts, angels. Second thing we read, God on his throne, surrounded by seraphims, angelic creatures. Third thing we read, God on his throne, surrounded by cherubim, angelic creatures. Fourth thing we read, God on his throne, surrounded by a multitude, innumerable, of heavenly hosts. And now Jesus is there. We're getting visions of the person. And it says he was brought to the Ancient of Days. Read that again, because some wannabe Christian in the chat room, and I looked in the chat room when I was saying what was going on with your waiting for you to come back in, Kevin, talks of Jesus is the Father. So read this part again in verse 13. Read that again.
Daniel 7 and 13.
Read what that says. This is for Jesus Saves 11. Read that again.
I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him.
So if the Ancient of Days is the Father,
right,
how can the Son of Man be the Father too and be brought to himself by other people?
Yes, I'm off.
Yeah, something is off. Jesus Saves 11 is off. See, this is the type of stuff I'm telling you that Christianity does. It makes you stupid. You actually walking around thinking that you're, just like that vision. You can't debate the vision, can you, Kevin? Because it's giving you a glimpse. See, when he made that statement that Jesus is the Father, that's based off a doctrine and an interpolation of epistles and the Gospels. You feel me? But this is a vision. The vision is showing us who's who. How in the world could you think, could you make a statement like Jesus is the Father after reading this? How could you do that, Kevin J?
Can't do it. He's not even physically here yet.
And it's telling you. What did you say, Ariel? Ariel said
something. I said on top of that, it's still not three. They're trying to say that Jesus took the Father, but that's still one.
Right, and that's, and it's still not three. You see that? See, these are the type of people I can't debate with because I literally think you're stupid because you can't even see that this is two individuals here. And this is a vision, meaning Daniel was shown this. He's writing what he was shown. Like, God, he actually saw this. God didn't say, just write this out, what I'm telling you. He was shown this. He saw this with his own eyes. And you're going to still have some lunatic come in here and be like, Jesus is the Father. Son of Man, right? Let's move on. Read the next verse, then we're going to keep it moving.
14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. All people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
And we know this gradually plays out in prophecy. Y'all understand? And we're going to show you that Jesus was always there with him. We're going to show that. But the point is, we're seeing in visions. We ain't seen three yet. Not with no power other than God in these visions. This is the first time we're reading about anybody having any kind of like supreme dominion other than the Father. And it said it's with the Son. We ain't seen the Holy Spirit in the vision yet. As a person, these are persons, Ancient of Days. If he's sitting on the throne, that means he has to have some type of humanoid form with buttocks to sit on the throne. Which means they got to be connected to thighs, which are connected to knees that bend, which are connected to calves and feet that are sitting on the floor. This is common sense. This is a person. And they're presenting the Son of Man to him. But notice, it grouped them together. So now we got the Son of Man in the cloud with the Father, or with the Ancient of Days. Watch this now. Let's take it to the New Testament. Now we're ready to jump over into the New Testament. Let's go to Mark 14. This is when Jesus was getting interrogated before his crucifixion by the high priest. Watch what he says here. It's going to take you right back to what we just read in Daniel. Christians don't know anything when it comes to the Bible. You got Christians on Instagram right now talking, the Bible says come as you are. The Bible don't say that. That's what the Sunday church says. You don't even know the difference between what the Bible says and what that's a traditional saying. Like, we people say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. That is not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. We got to learn the difference between a famous saying and what's actually scripture. But see, I'm not the type of person that's going to pretend like I know the Bible just because I'm a Christian. See, that I don't like those kind of Christians. But just because they identify as Christians, they want to pretend like they know the Bible. When you know you don't read the Bible, even on Sunday. Because if you did, you would know it don't tell you anywhere to come as you are. Who said it? Did God say it? Did Jesus say it? Did Paul say it? Book, chapter, and verse. Who said come as you are? What does that even mean anyway? Come as you are. What does that even mean? Come as a sinner? I mean, we're all sinners. I mean, what does that even mean? Don't try to dress up. Don't try to wear church clothes. What does that mean? That's just something y'all come up with to justify keeping on sinning. I ain't ever heard God tell nobody to come as they are. Every time I turn around, God say, repent before you step to me.
Right.
Clean up your ways. Then I'll accept you. Now, if you want the critic to interpret come as you are to mean, you know, come to God, you know, don't try to play games with them. Don't be fake. They're not going to accept that. But I know that's not how y'all been teaching it. But this is Mark 14. Ain't nothing worse than a know-it-all Christian that knows nothing at all. Ain't nothing worse than that. Don't even read the Bible, but want to debate the Bible. As if identifying as a Christian automatically gives you knowledge of the scriptures when you ain't studied at all. That's why the other guy when they would just come here and be like, Jesus is the Father. After reading Daniel 7, you actually believe that? A vision? Not a narrative. Not a doctrine. A vision. In other words, I'm showing you there are two individual people. But let's get it again. Mark 14, 60-62, Jesus being interrogated by the high priest. Watch what he says. Go ahead and read.
And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Ask thou nothing? What is it with these witnesses against thee?"
Mm-hmm.
But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the son of the blessed?"
So they asked him, "Aren't you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God?" Go ahead and read.
And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven."
Did we just read that in Daniel chapter 7?
Yes, we did.
I saw the Son of Man coming with clouds, and they brought him to the Ancient of Days. Did we just read that?
Yes, we did.
But what is the right hand of power? Because we got the Son of Man, and we got to come with the clouds, being Jesus. But what is the right hand of power? Stand in the book of Mark. Let's see who the right hand of power is. Go right over to chapter 16, read one verse. 19.
Mark chapter 16, verse 19.
Mm-hmm. Read that. It's after the crucifixion. Jesus about the and the resurrection. He about to ascend to heaven. Watch what it says. Read that.
So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God.
And sat on, or some translators say, at the right hand of God, meaning the right side of God.
Right side.
So that's what he means when he said the right hand of power, meaning the right hand of God. So this is him confirming that he's the Son of Man in Daniel, and that God, the Father, is the Ancient of Days.
Right.
But here's the thing, though. It said, after he spoke it, he received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So he sit at his own right hand? How do you sit on the right side of yourself? How do you do that? And it said he ascended and sat there. This is telling you what he actually did. This is not even a vision. This is reality. Like, I'm telling you what he did.
Right.
And you dumb Christians act like y'all can't see that. Because you've been indoctrinated. You ain't dumb inherently. You're not dumb because you can't think. You're dumb because you refuse to think. You're going to go into a place and let them tell you that what you're plainly reading is not what that means. It says the man was received to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. I mean, he sat on the right side of God. Sit on my right hand, that's who I make your enemies my footstool. So if he's the Father, how is he sitting on the right hand of the Father? We got to deprogram y'all of this stupidity. The Trinity doctrine dumbs you down. You have to suspend all logic. Truth is not supposed to make you suspend logic. Yes, you'll have to take some leaps of faith, but it's supposed to dumb you down to the point where everyday reality no longer makes sense. Like up don't mean up no more. Down don't mean down. The Bible don't work like that, y'all. The Bible don't break the laws of physics. You follow what I'm saying? Like as far as how you perceive things. You ain't going to get understanding of the Bible, and all of a sudden left don't mean left no more. You feel me? And right don't mean right. That ain't how the Bible works. You're still going to operate in logic and reality. Any doctrine that makes you suspend logic and reality, that's from the devil. The devil got y'all walking around here thinking you can sit on the right hand of yourself. But now, let's look at it. Let's go to another vision. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Now watch this now. Stephanie,
my,
go ahead.
My mom didn't tell me that I used to get beside myself.
Right. That's yeah, but that's an idiom though.
Right. I know.
Yeah, that's not literal. You didn't literally get beside yourself. Got to explain to grown men and women that a person can't literally sit next to themselves. That is impossible. But even y'all tell you, all things are possible with God. I agree. But how come when we're shown the vision, we're shown it in a logical way? If everything they were saying were true, then all the people we should ever read about is just God and the angels when we see visions. That's it. We should read about somebody on the throne with somebody else standing next to them. It just always just be one in the visions. And then in the epistles, it can say Father, Son, Holy Ghost all at once. If it went like that, the Trinity doctrine is unbeatable. But it doesn't go like that, does it, Kevin J?
No, sir.
It does not go like that. Check this out. This is Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen was being martyred. Watch what he says. He sees in a vision. for the moron that says Jesus is the Father. I ain't going to let up on that because he coming in here trying to dumb us down. I want everybody to know that's a moron who's telling you the vision is wrong. We ain't talking about something Paul said. We ain't talking about something Peter said. We ain't even talking about something Jesus said. The vision shows you what's going on. You don't believe your own eyes? Damn, boy, they got y'all bad, boy. That's why I cannot stand the modern-day Christian church. I can't stand it because of what it does to our people. It makes us idiots. Say what you want to about the Hebrew Israelite Council. They don't dumb down like the Christians dumb down. You know what I'm saying? The Hebrews might take you back to kindergarten, but the Christians put you in special ed class. Got grown men and women up here talking about two people having a conversation, but they're the same person. Really? Somebody being brought to Kevin. I'm bringing Kevin's son to him, and some idiot going to run up out of there saying, Kevin and his son, same person. You can't make this up, people. You can't make this up. It's Acts chapter 7. Watch what Stephen said that he saw. Acts chapter 7, give me 54 to 56. Read that, please.
And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth.
Talking about Stephen. They were mad at him because he rebuked them. Go ahead and read.
55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost.
Being full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Okay. Being the Holy Ghost is something that can, you know, possess you or inhabit you. Go ahead and read. What do you say he saw, though? He's full of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is funny because he's full of the Holy Ghost, but watch what he say he saw in the vision, though. Read that.
Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the
glory
of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God.
Wait a minute. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That means he saw God, and he's going to say it in that verse. He's going to even use the word glory. He's going to say he saw God and Jesus standing on his right hand. How many individuals did he say he saw?
Two.
So how can Jesus be standing by his father, and yet they are the same individual? Why are they separating them into two persons if Jesus is his father? This is what he said he saw. He's telling you what he saw. He didn't tell you what somebody told him. He said, this is what I see as he's dying. Read the next verse and watch what he tells them.
56. And said, behold, I see the heavens open. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. How many people he saw?
Two.
Does it say, I see the heavens open and I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God and the Holy Ghost standing on the left? Did it say that?
It did not say that.
How come every time we start dealing with persons and individuals in visions, because you know there was a vision, how come we never see the Holy Ghost? It's either God and the angels, and then when you get to Daniel and onward, it's God, the angel, and the Son. You know, and the other angelic creatures. Never the Holy Ghost as a person. Never. Why don't we see that? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. So why not? Because the Holy Ghost is not a person in that sense. Or you would see him in heaven running the show along with the Father and the Son. He would be treated and described in the vision as an individual. But whenever we look at visions, not epistles, not narratives, whenever we look at visions, we're being shown what? We never see the Holy Ghost as a person. That should be a red flag right there.
Yeah.
Move on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let me show you something that what Paul said. Chapter 12.
Yeah. I'm glad you're going here because I was going back and forth with someone about this. And this is what they told me. They told me 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, that was Paul explaining how the Spirit and God and the Son are one. That's what they told me. So it's funny you're going here.
I don't know how they got that out of this.
I have no idea, but that's what they told
me. People get me. You know, they just be making up bull, man. You know what I'm saying? That's why I can't be on club. I don't got the patience that some of y'all have for these idiots on this app. I just don't. You follow what I'm saying? Some people don't understand stuff. That's just everyday ignorance. We all suffer from that to some degree, right? But at some point, y'all got to understand that some people got some learning disorders on this piece. You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all need to pull up the people's school records. I bet a great deal of y'all were not necessarily special ed students, but I bet some of y'all went to some alternative schools where y'all had to play catch-up. And now we all jump on social media. There's no vetting done at all. We don't really know who's educated and who's not till we get to talking to you. There's a lot of people who don't got no reading comprehension skills. You got a lot of people who dropped out of high school and never went back to get a GED or anything. Just stayed dropped out. Now they're professed Bible scholars. Can hardly read. Don't even know the meaning of the words. But they want to get on in debate with you because somebody don't gas them up into thinking that just because they're an Israelite or because they saved, they're going to get natural teaching and learning skills. No, you still got to put in that work. And a lot of people can't read or don't read, and they want to debate with you. That's why you got people who just come in the room and say Jesus is the Father, even though the title of the room says no Trinity in heavenly vision. First thing he should have said is, what does that even mean?
Right.
What do you mean no Trinity in heavenly vision? The title of this room is not no Trinity. If I would have just said no Trinity, he would have came in the room and like, Jesus is the Father. I can understand that. But the title of the room is no Trinity in heavenly vision. First thing I would have been like, what does that even mean? And somebody would have told him in the chat room. That means that he's saying that there are no visions, prophetic visions, that show the Holy Spirit being in heaven with the people, with the Father and the Son and the angels. Oh, okay. I ain't never heard nobody talk about it that way. Let me see what he's getting at.
Right.
He just come in the room. Jesus is the Father. Trolls can't control themselves. Y'all ever notice that? You know what I'm saying? This is 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4. Go ahead and read.
It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to book. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord.
So Paul is talking about visions and revelations. So here we go with that word again, visions. Let's see what he said. Go ahead.
2. I knew a man in Christ before 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such in one cup up to the third heaven.
And Paul is talking about himself in the third person. If you read verses 5-7, you will see that. Right? So when he's talking about visions and revelations, he's talking about things that he saw in visions when he was caught up to the third heaven. But what he don't know, what he doesn't understand or can tell us, is if it was an out-of-body experience or if he actually went to heaven completely, like, you know, like God just snatched you up to heaven. So he don't know if his spirit left his body and what he saw was just his spirit or if he actually went up there. That's why he said, running in the body, I can't tell out the body. He's going to repeat it, too. Read it again.
Read two again?
No, I think he's going to read it. He's going to say it again. Keep reading.
I'll say it. Mm-hmm. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows.
He said, whether in the body or out the body, I can't tell. And I don't understand how somebody can read this and say we ain't got no spirit in us. But that's another lesson, right? But go ahead and read.
Paradise and her unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter.
So Paul, in a roundabout way, is saying that he was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out the body, he cannot tell, and then he called it paradise, right? Now, we know that this third heaven where he said he heard things, this is where the Father and the Son are. So he's talking about visions that he had of this, right? Now, here's the funny thing about it. After reading this, Paul lets you know this happened about 14 years ago. So that means that whatever he's writing to the Corinthians happened 14 years before he wrote this to the Corinthians, right? So what that means is he already had an understanding of something he saw in a vision concerning things in heaven. So when he came back from that vision, whether it was an out-of-body experience or he actually went to heaven, this is the understanding he had. Still in 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 1 and read verse 2. So this is the understanding that Paul is writing under. And let's see what he's going to do. Now, this is the opening to the second epistle to the Corinthians. Watch who Paul leaves out as a person. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter verse 2. Read that.
Great be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wait a minute. Who did he leave out?
The Holy Ghost.
Why didn't he include the Holy Ghost in this? If the Holy Ghost is a person. Remember, he had vision. So that means he saw who's who in heaven and who's running what. So when he came back, he set the record straight in his epistle. Hey, y'all, this is running the show, the Father and the Son. These are the persons. Do everybody see that? Whenever Paul opened up an epistle, Paul mentions that the letter is from himself. Sometimes he mentions it from other saints, and he just says the Father and the Son. Never includes the Holy Ghost in a greeting that's straight from the Godhead. And these greetings are from the Godhead. How can a greeting from the Godhead exclude one of the members of the Godhead? It's from the Godhead. Because the Holy Spirit is not a person in that sense. Because Paul knew that for the same reason that Ezekiel and Daniel knew. They saw visions of heaven. They didn't see no Holy Spirit walking around as a person running anything. Well, let me show you this again. Let's go to Romans 1 and 7. Watch what it says here. And we'll read it one more time, but all of his letters open up like this. I ain't going to exhaust on them like I sometimes do. You just read the beginning of them yourself. You will never see him include the Holy Spirit in the greeting from the Godhead. He's giving you the greeting from the Godhead. This is from, he said, this is from the Godhead. This is from everybody who runs the Godhead. He don't mention the Holy Spirit. That's very disrespectful. Blasphemous even, if the Holy Spirit is a person. Will y'all agree?
Yeah, and this Paul we talking about.
And it's Paul. Your favorite apostle. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Read that, please.
To all be in Rome, to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Grace to you, right? And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the Holy Spirit?
Two there.
Two. Like it was two in Daniel. Two. Why don't we see the Holy Spirit? This is from the Godhead. When you say something's from the Father and the Son, they're automatically supposed to include the Holy Spirit if there is a Trinity. So why is the Holy Spirit not even mentioned? Christians can't answer this. And Paul's epistles are based on visions. Y'all do understand that everything Paul understood about Jesus is from visions, right? Jesus first appeared to Paul in a vision. And he continued to talk to Paul in visions. That was said in the book of Acts. So if Paul had a vision and he went to the third heaven and then he come back and all the things he keeps saying is Father and Son, then I got to believe that when he saw in his vision, when he went to heaven, all he saw was the Father and Son running the show. He didn't see the Holy Spirit doing that. Remember, the visions show you what's going on. Let me give you one more. Then I'm going to show you something else. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. First Corinthians 1 and 3. Read that, please.
First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
And the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it say that? Why don't it include the Holy Spirit with this authority? Why don't they include that? Because these are from actual persons. Paul's letters were addressing persons, and they were from people who he considered persons. Meaning he only considered the Father and the Son to be persons, not personas, not personalities. Persons. That's why he didn't include the Holy Spirit. Why not? That doesn't make any sense if they're all persons. Y'all know that doesn't make any sense. That'll be like me coming on this stage every week and greeting everybody on the stage but Kevin J. Every week. Sooner or later, Kevin J. gonna be like, do y'all not acknowledge me as being here about it? Then why does Paul do this? All his letters open up the same way. Jesus and the Father, no Holy Spirit. We're not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, but you got to explain to me why he's not put on that same pedestal as the Father and the Son. He's not even mentioned in the letterhead. Even if you believe that the Holy Spirit is some entity, he can't be on equal terms with the Father and the Son because we never see him in heaven as a person, and he's not even mentioned in the greetings. As if the authority of the greeting is coming from him. Along with the Father and the Son. You cannot deny this stuff. But the visions already let us know that anyway, didn't it, Kev?
Right there.
So we looked at the visions. Notice that Paul's letters agree with the visions when you're dealing with persons, because the visions show the persons. And Paul's letters agree with who are the persons. So y'all can argue all y'all want to about who the Holy Spirit is, who y'all think. Show me him in the vision standing by the throne. Show me that. I can show you Jesus. I can show you the Father sitting on the throne. Show me in a vision. Because the vision shows us what's going on. You can't debate a vision. You can just not believe it. But you can't debate it. But let me show you something else. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. One verse. 1 Corinthians 11. Right? Verse 3. Read that.
1 Corinthians 11 and 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Wait a minute. Did they leave somebody out of this equation?
They left out the Holy Spirit right here.
Why is the Holy Spirit not mentioned here? This is the hierarchy of who runs what. Where's the Holy Spirit? Said, but I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, so Christ is over the man, and the head of the woman is the man, so the husband is over the wife, and the head of Christ is God. That's the Father. Shouldn't the Holy Spirit be in here somewhere? Why is it not in there, Kevin J? Anybody on the stage want to tell me why the Holy Spirit is not included in this? This is about the relationship between husband, wife, Father and Son. You trying to tell me the Holy Spirit would not be crucial in this if it's a person in the Trinity? Because it's not, y'all. Paul knew who was a person. That's why his letters show you who he considered a person, because he styled them as a person. The visions style people as persons, so we won't get confused. The problem is Christians are ignoring the visions, and it said where there is no vision, the people go wild. They are out of control. They have no restraint. Like, you're understanding, because y'all are ignoring the vision. It's the same as you not having one. That's why I go to the visions to understand this kind of stuff. The visions don't leave me wrong. It shows me who is who and what is what. Y'all don't like to mess with the visions. Y'all too busy, these Christians. Y'all too busy claiming y'all got their own vision. But let's move on, Kevin J. Let's go to Revelation 4. Now we in Revelation. Last book of the Bible. Last chance for the Holy Spirit to make an appearance as a person in a vision. Last chance. We don't got Jesus in more than one vision. We don't got the Father in more than one vision. We ain't got the Holy Ghost in a vision yet. And we're not going to get one, Kevin J. You know why? Because he's not a person in the Trinity. He's not that. You can say all day, I don't care, I'll let you have it. He's a person. He's an individual. Okay, but he ain't part of no Trinity. Because if he was, where is he? Even in the end, when the new heaven and new earth, still no Holy Spirit. Why is he not as a person? We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit is a living power. We believe in that. But you're going to tack him onto a Trinity, and I'm looking in heaven, and I never see him doing anything? Ever? Holy Spirit don't care about heaven, I guess. Holy Spirit don't want to be in heaven. Even though David said in the book of Psalms that the Holy Spirit is in heaven. So you can't even tell me that. You feel me? So you can't even give me that. So y'all stuck. Don't come at me with that trendy nonsense that you learned from a vote at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. You don't even know the history of your doctrine. I bet if you got some honest Christians on this stage, Kevin, some honest Christians, and ask 10 of them, I bet at least 9 of them, if they're honest, will tell you, I didn't even know the doctrine of the Trinity came by a vote.
Right.
If they're honest. I just thought it was just the truth. Revelation chapter 4. We wind it down. And you know the average Christian don't even mess with Revelation. In Revelation 4, we're going to read verses 1 to 4. Let's see what we're dealing with. This is John on the Isle of Patmos. Go ahead and read.
After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.
Now notice, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's exiled for believing in Jesus. So he heard a voice that come up hither, talking about heaven, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Read verse 2.
And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne.
Now, if you understand in the Greek, the word the is not there. So what it really says is, I was in spirit. So he's not saying I was in the Holy Spirit. He said, I was in spirit, meaning he's operating in a spirit form. That's how he's in heaven. Remember Paul said when he ascended to heaven, he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body? Well, John was out of the body. That's why he said, I was immediately in spirit. Right? So, and you can read all throughout the Old Testament where God showed prophets visions this way. By having them have like an outer body and spirit and actually taking them places to show them stuff. That's also in the book of Enoch, right? And they call that a vision. So John is having a vision of heaven. And he says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So here we go again, a heavenly vision, right, Kevin J?
It is a vision.
Let's see what we're going to see. Go ahead and read.
3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald.
Mm-hmm.
And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold.
Now the book of Revelation never identifies who these 24 elders are. But whoever they are, they are around the throne, and we know the person sitting on the throne is God the Father. We know that, right? So Revelation is throwing in new people around the throne in heaven that we ain't ever heard of, but still forgetting the Holy Ghost, who Christians claim been there the whole time. That's kind of messed up. It's like you adopting new kids while continuing to neglect the kids you already got. So we got 24 elders. We never read about them before. Maybe they were there the whole time. We don't know. But it's singling them out and mentioning them being around this throne with the Father, right? But let's see what else is up in here. Skip down and read verses 6 to 8. Let's see what else we got.
And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind.
So we got 24 elders, and we got four beasts, right? Where's the Holy Spirit at? All these are individuals. 24 elders, those are 24 individuals. Four beasts, those are four individuals.
Yep.
Or you could say 28 persons. I still don't see in a vision the Holy Spirit as a person. You see the Father as a person. You see the Son as a person. Why don't we see the Holy Spirit? Y'all keep saying three persons, three persons, three persons. Where the Holy Spirit at? As a person. In the vision. We show us who's who and what's what. Right? But keep reading.
And the first piece was like a lion. And the second beast like a cat, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle.
Now these beasts are similar to the ones, the cherubim, that we read about in Ezekiel, but there's a difference. See, the cherubim all individually had the characteristics of all four of these things. While this is saying that these four beasts got one characteristic of these four things, right? But we're not here to talk about that, right? Where'd you stop at verse what?
Eight,
right? Okay, now let's go over to chapter 5. There's still a vision in heaven now. Go to chapter 5 and read verse 1, and then we're going to skip. Watch this now.
Saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book with within on the back side, sealed with seven seals.
And the throne is in heaven. This is a vision, heavenly vision. This is the Father sitting on the throne. We know that, right? So they're going to ask the question, right? Read verse 2.
And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?
Who is worthy, right? Who? That's a question for a person. That's not a what. Is that who, right? Read verse 3.
And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. Needed to look thereon.
So no man was worthy, right? And if you keep reading, he'll tell you that he wept because nobody was worthy. But watch what happens. Skip down, if you will, and he's going to raise another question and read verses 6 to 8. Read that.
And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth.
So this lamb is who? That's Christ. And like I said in the beginning and throughout this lesson, either, remember I gave an example of your deceased relative being like represented as a cat because they had cat-like eyes. Did the same thing with Jesus. He's being represented as a lamb in this vision. Because he was the sacrificial Passover lamb, right? But we still know that this is Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? We still know that. Thank God the Holy Spirit as a person or as they are being represented in a vision. But that's not even my point. Keep reading. Verse 7.
He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne.
Wait a minute. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Who's sitting on the throne, Kevin?
The Father.
So if Jesus is the Father, he took the book out of his own hand?
That's confusing.
You know how stupid these Christians are? I ain't going to show them no mercy. This is how stupid y'all are because it's telling you and showing you in a vision what's going on. And y'all up here thinking the Father and the Son are the same person. And the Bible is literally giving you a visual. That's the ultimate form. And some of y'all are teachers. Y'all know visuals are the ultimate form of dumbing something down. Y'all know that. And even with visuals being given, stupid Christians, oh, Jesus and the Father are the same person. So he took the book out of his own hands. So he's interacting with himself. That doesn't make any sense. But another thing I want y'all to pay attention to, if the Holy Spirit is a who, why wasn't he worthy to take the book out of the hand of the Father?
Mm.
And it said, no man in heaven, in earth, or under earth, every possible place the Holy Spirit could have been. Why wasn't he worthy? Or why didn't it say the Holy Spirit and Jesus were both worthy to take the book out of his hand if they're all co-equal and co-substantial? Why couldn't he do that? See, nobody thinks about this stuff. See, these are the type of questions you're supposed to ask yourself. Why isn't the Holy Spirit even standing in heaven to be a candidate, Kevin? Because in vision, you don't see a Trinity. You see Father and you see Son. And visions tell us everything. That's the ultimate authority. It's actually showing you this what's going on. If it ain't in a vision, it ain't there. Plain and simple. But let's move on. Still in the book of Revelation, go to chapter 21. See, Christy?
I will say this.
Uh-huh.
He's getting left out a lot.
Yes. He should be upset if he's a person and if he's supposed to be the third part of a Trinity. If he's just supposed to be a person.
The Congress aren't upset.
What'd you say, Steph?
Most acts of Congress, they don't get upset.
Right. It's Act 21. Why wasn't he worthy? Anything that the Son is worthy to do, if there's a Trinity, the Holy Spirit will automatically be worthy to do as well. Because y'all say they're all equal and they're all God. And you know the Father was worthy because he had the book. So where was the Holy Spirit? They should have been playing tug of war for the book. No, I'm worthy. Or we'll both do it together. What's going on? Holy Spirit never show up when it's really time to reveal who's who, because it's not a person in the Trinity. It would have been right by the throne. And yet, they did do that with three. Remember that woman asked Jesus? She said, let me ask you one thing. He said, what you want? Permit that one of my sons stand by your left hand and on your right, meaning you would have been in the middle. So that was the thing. So don't act like the Holy Spirit ain't there because only the right hand get shown attention. No, there's been plenty of times like, no, I'm in the middle, you on my right, you on my left. But every time we look at these visions, boy, Holy Spirit ain't nowhere to be found. And the vision is the live feed. I'm trying to figure out how the Holy Spirit ain't showing up on the live feed. You feel me? That would be like Kevin taping his anniversary, like he throw a party. And he taped the anniversary, and he got cameras everywhere in his house, in the living room, right? In the bedroom, bathroom, everywhere. And when the party is over, I'm telling everybody I was at the party. And Kevin's like, no, you weren't, dude. And I'm like, yes, I was. And I'm giving descriptions of the party that nobody can verify or deny because they weren't there, who I'm talking to. And then Kev pull out the tape, right, and play the whole tape from the beginning to the end. Y'all don't see me pull up. Y'all don't see me eating. Y'all don't see me leave. He got the whole thing planned. That's the live feed showing that Josh clearly wasn't there. And some idiot going to still jump up and say, I believe you, Josh. I think you were there. How? I'm not in the live feed. I'm not on tape. And that's what visions are. Visions are the live feed. Epistles are just telling you about stuff. Narratives just tell you about stuff, but visions show you what's actually going on or what will be going on. But y'all Christians don't believe the actual live feed. That's why people are like, man, if God just spoke to me from the sky or just showed himself, I believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You'll still find some kind of excuse like, no, I'm still not feeling it. Where is the Holy, was the Holy Spirit not worthy? Because it said, who is worthy? That was the question. Wasn't that the question, Captain J?
Yep.
And it said no man was worthy. And before you try to say it, it said no man. The Holy Spirit is God. But I thought Jesus was God too, so how was he included in it? You follow what I'm saying? And they're in heaven. So God and spirit status, that should go flying out the window anyway, because we in heaven at this point. So what are you talking about?
Right.
Let's stop playing games. Right? But we Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Read that.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth will pass away.
Mm-hmm.
There was no more
sea. Mm-hmm.
And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
So it said coming down from God out of heaven, that's the Father, and we know that the husband is Jesus, because that's who he's the husband, and New Jerusalem is the bride. So we got the Father, and we got the husband, which is Jesus. Where's the Holy Spirit at? Why didn't it say coming down from God and the Holy Spirit? Why doesn't it say that? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Because these are visions. And visions show you what it is and what it will be. And we still don't see the Holy Spirit as a person in the will be. We didn't see it in the back then. We don't see it in the current, and we don't see it in the will be. I'm going to go out on a limb and say he's not a person as part of a Trinity. I don't see him in the visions as a person. Maybe he was one of those angels standing in the crowd, if you want to make him a person. But he definitely ain't part of no Godhead. Paul didn't even include him in any of his letterheads. Every time we look at a vision, he's not mentioned or identified. Even when Mark said when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. It didn't even mention the Holy Spirit even being there. He's not a person in a Trinity. Y'all need to give that up. Y'all need to let that go. He's not a person in the Trinity. Y'all making him be that or making it be that. That's called interpolation. Let's go. You already read that? Okay, skip down and read verses 22 and 23. Now watch. After we don't got past it describing New Jerusalem, watch what it says. 22 and 23, read, please.
And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it.
Wait a minute. I saw no temple therein, no temple in this New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty, that's the Father, and the Lamb are the temple of it. Where's the Holy Spirit?
I only see two here.
I only see two. And this is a vision, because that's what he sees. Nobody said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See, visions tell it all, y'all. You can't debate a vision. If the vision only say two people were there, then only two people were there. If it say a million people there, a million people there. If they identify the key players in the vision, you can't make anybody else be a key player in the vision. See, that's why Christians don't deal with visions, because visions leave no room for debate. No Christian is going to come on this stage and going to try to squeeze the Holy Spirit in the end of that, because they know you can't see it. There's no room for debate when you deal with a vision, right? Read the next verse, please. Go ahead.
And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I'm sorry, 23.
Mm-hmm.
And the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
What about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit can't provide any light? The Holy Spirit can't get in on this cabinet?
Not in there, man.
Why does it keep leaving the Holy Spirit out? Because there is no Trinity in heavenly visions. We think there's no Trinity. Don't y'all get it? The visions show us who's who and what's what. So if you don't see in the heavenly vision a Trinity, then there's no Trinity, y'all. That's just what it is. I already showed you where the doctrine of the Trinity came from anyway. It doesn't even come from the Bible. So you got to ignore all these visions. Well, I want to go to Acts and read what it said about, you know, you did not lie to the God. You lied to me and you lied to the Holy Ghost and all that. I'm going to hook that up and make God and the Holy Spirit be the same thing. And, you know, it says, the Holy Spirit says, and you know, don't harden your heart like in the day of provocation. You want to read all that stuff and try to make the Holy Spirit. None of that means nothing to me. Take me to the visions of heaven, which shows God's house. Who's running? Where he's? Who's running the show? And where they're running it from? You take me there. That'll end all the controversy. And every time we go to God's house, Holy Spirit ain't ever home as a person running the show. Always out doing something, right? Like I go over Kevin. Oh man, that brother ain't never home. Every time I come by, he out doing something. He practically don't even live there. We're not saying the Holy Spirit is not in heaven. We're not saying that. We're just saying you never see the Holy Spirit there as a person running stuff like you see Jesus and the Father. Let's go. Go to chapter 22, read verses 1 to 4, and we only got two more after that.
Revelation 22. Okay, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. And of the Lamb.
Proceeding out of the throne of God and who?
The Lamb.
What about the Holy Spirit?
It's not there.
Why does it keep leaving out the Holy Spirit? Why do Paul leave out the Holy Spirit? Why do the visions leave out the Holy Spirit? If there's a Trinity. And all of this stuff we're reading about, by the way, y'all, just in case y'all forgetting, this is all Godhead stuff. This ain't just describing what's going on in heaven. This is all Godhead stuff, meaning all stuff pertaining to who's running the show. Everything we don't went to today pertains to that. That's why we show a throne. Throne represents authority and dominion. Every time we see authority and dominion, it's always the Father or the Father and the Son. We ain't seen nothing about no Holy Spirit yet running the show as a person. They don't even mention the Holy Spirit in the vision. That's the messed up part about it. The Holy Spirit don't even get a shout out in the vision. I can understand the Holy Spirit being invisible on earth, but in heaven too? Are you kidding me? While God and Jesus, they're invisible on earth, but in vision, they popping up. They can be seen. That's crazy when you think about it like that. Keep reading, though, Kel.
In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life,
mm-hmm.
spread 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation.
Mm-hmm.
There should be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him.
And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God. And this is the last book, the last chapter of the last book.
Yep.
And we still ain't found the Holy Spirit in the vision as a person. Because vision show you exactly what. Right? It said, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, that the Father and the Son shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. If you want to make the Holy Spirit one of them servants, then that's the only way you're going to get them in there. Right? But what else does it say? Read verse 4.
And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead.
And that's about the Father, because you can read that in other chapters of Revelation where it says God's going to put their name in his forehead, and they're going to see his face. And Jesus talked about that in the, what do they call that? What is that? Blessed are the peacemakers. It's not an actual word, the Beatitudes. Right? He said they shall see God. You follow what I'm saying? Still no Holy Spirit. Because these are visions. Visions show you without a doubt. Why would all, if the Holy Spirit is the Trinity, why would all the writers of the Bible go out their way to show you the Father in heaven, the Son in heaven, the angels in heaven, 24 elders in heaven, seraphim in heaven, cherubim in heaven, and the Holy Spirit? Even the Bible tells you it came down from heaven, it's sent from heaven, and it's also in heaven. but we never see angels talking to God, Jesus talking to God, angels talking to each other, Jesus talking to the angels. Holy Spirit ain't nothing talking to nobody. We go by the Christian, the Holy Spirit kind of sadity, don't want to say nothing to nobody. You follow what I'm saying? Let's go to the last two. We're going to go to Enoch, chapter 40.
Brother Josh, real quick, ain't all those angels considered Elohim?
Say what now?
Aren't all those angels in heaven considered Elohim?
Yes.
And aren't all of those angels in heaven considered holy?
Yes.
And aren't all of those angels considered spirit?
Indeed again, yes.
So that all of those angels be God and Holy Spirit?
Yes. But but the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in the Bible, is never mentioned in the plural. It's always mentioned in the singular. But if they want to make it be this person, then why does it not show up in any other visions of God and Jesus? I mean, look at all the detail Ezekiel and Isaiah and John went into of what these angelic creatures look like. You follow what I'm saying? Even Jesus gets a detailed description as represented as an angel with horns and eyes and all that. I mean, as a lamb with horns and eyes. We don't ever get anything about the Holy Spirit, what it looks like in heaven. I let it slide in the world. The Holy Spirit is invisible. But in heaven? This is Enoch chapter 4. I don't even know if you got a book of Enoch. But if you don't, I'll read it.
I got one. I don't know if you got the same type, though.
Is it by R.H. Charles? It's Enoch chapter 40. Read verses 1 to 3. Let me see what you got. Then we got one more after that. Read that.
I got monsters this year, and after that, I saw thousands.
That is correct. That is correct, sir.
That's good.
Yep.
Okay.
And the title of the chapter is The Four Archangels. But we're just going to read verse 1 to 3. Read that.
And after that, I saw thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. I saw multitude beyond number and reckoning who stood before the Lord of Spirits.
And Lord of Spirits in Enoch is a designation for the Father, or just say God. Right? So he's seen a bunch of people stand before the Lord of Spirits. This is the vision of heaven, by the way. This is Enoch having a vision. Vision of heaven. Notice there go that multitude of everybody standing around. Right? Go ahead and read.
And on the four sides of the Lord of Spirits, I saw four presences, different from those that sleep not, and I learned their names.
Mm-hmm.
For the angel that went with me made known to me their names and showed me all the hidden things.
So I saw four presences different from those that sleep not, talking about those four archangels, and I learned their names. So Enoch gives you regular angelic creatures, and they give you the archangels, right, all around the throne. Even Enoch don't give you a Holy Spirit as a person in heaven. You would think you can get away with it by going to an extra-biblical book. Still no Holy Spirit, right? Continue.
Four. And I heard the voices of those four presences as they uttered praises before the Lord of glory.
Okay, that's good, right? Now, this is Enoch been showing several visions of heaven, right? Notice it don't mention Jesus right here, does it? It doesn't. But his journey is not complete. This is chapter 40. Let's go right over to chapter 46. Right over to chapter 46, read verse 1 to 3, and that's going to be it. Now, read that.
There I saw one who had head of days. And his head was white like wool.
Mm-hmm. Sound familiar, don't it? Head was white like wool. Okay, keep going.
And with him another being whose countenance had the appearance of a man, and his face was full of graciousness, like one of the holy angels.
And with him, right, was another being whose countenance had the appearance of a man, and his face was full of graciousness, like one of the holy angels. Okay, keep reading.
And I asked the angel who went with me and showed me all the hidden things concerning the Son of Man, who he was and whence he was and why he went with the head of days.
Hold on, where is the head of days at? In heaven. So this son, he said, that son of man, who he was, right? I want to know who this guy is, right? Let's see if he's going to tell you who he is. Go ahead.
Four. And he answered and said unto me, the son of man who hath righteousness, with whom dwelt righteousness, and who revealeth all the treasures of that which is hidden.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Lord of spirits hath told to him, and whose life hath been preordained before the Lord of spirits, and the uprightness forever.
Wait a minute. Who is this talking about?
It's about Christ,
but still no mention of a Holy Spirit. Even when you go to Enoch, he's going to give you either just the Father and the angels and the archangels, or he's going to give you the Father, all the angels, archangels, and the beast, and Jesus. Even Enoch don't give you no Holy Spirit. And that's an exoteric book. That's one of the books where you probably want to go to try to cheat something. Why? Because there is no Trinity in heavenly visions. And the heavenly vision shows you who are actual persons. It shows you the Father. That's an actual person. Shows you the Son. That's an actual person. It shows you the angels. They're actual persons. Shows you the seraphim, cherubim. Enoch also mentioned the third time. Now on that, open them. Actual persons or individuals. We can't even get the Holy Spirit as an individual in a vision, let alone as an individual who's part of a Godhead. So visions tell the story. If they're not in the vision as a person, which shows us exactly what, that's that live feed from your home. If they're not there in the live feed, sisters and brothers, then they're not there. So next time a Trinitarian tries to tell you there is a Trinity and that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, simply show them the information in this class and maybe, just maybe, they too will see there is no Trinity in heavenly prophetic visions, which means there is no Trinity. We'll be back after these brief announcements. Okay, everybody, shout out to everybody, all 72 of y'all who are listening right now. First of all, I'd like to thank everybody for coming out to study with us today. As many as you already know, we have Sabbath class every week, live Sabbath class every week, every Sabbath at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's what time I open up the clubhouse room. That's what time we go on Blog Talk, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Afterwards, I play some music for about 30 minutes, and then the actual class starts at 5:30 p.m. Eastern Standard. If anybody is interested in ordering a past class, you can do so with the following information that I'm about to give you that's under my bio. I mean, you can just click on my bio. But if you're interested in ordering a past class, you can do so by going to our online store. The website address is absolutebibletruth.com/store. Again, that's absolutebibletruth.com/store. And I always like to remind y'all that people are taking advantage of that, and I can tell by what they're ordering, what their interests are. So I want to give everybody a shout out who've been taking advantage of the online store. Also, if anybody's interested in making a donation, if you like and appreciate what you're hearing and would like to show some support, you can do so one or two ways. This information is also under my bio. The first way, of course, is through PayPal using our email address. Then you can also contact us at this email address, which is absolutebibletruthforever@yahoo.com. That's absolutebibletruth, the number 4, EVA@yahoo.com. So you don't spell out the word 4. You actually type the numerical digit 4. So that's absolutebibletruthforever@yahoo.com. And, of course, the other way you can donate is through Cash App using the Cash App tag, which is ABTM, Again, that's ABTM. And in case you're wondering, this simply stands for Absolute Bible Truth Ministries. And this time we're going to bring in Ariel, a.k.a. the Prince of Positivity, He's going to give a brief summary of what we learned today, as well as any announcements he may have. Go ahead, Ariel.
Shalom, can you hear me?
You are loud and clear, sir.
Okay,